Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Good morning, Life Church. Man, if you're thankful to be here, let's give God praise for a whole another day. Amen. It's another day that the Lord has kept us. I feel an expectancy in the room. I just feel like there's some people here this morning that are on the edge of their seats that are ready to hear the word of God. You've engaged in worship, and I just feel a sense of expectation here in the morning, this morning. And I'm telling you, that expectation is going to pull on the preacher because I can feel that. And the Holy Spirit is going to meet us right here and right now this morning. So praise God for that. I just want to say thank you to Mr. George for coming and being with us this morning. We do support the Gideon Ministry as a church. A part of what you already give goes to the Gideon, so we will cut a check for that ministry this morning, but you have an opportunity to give above that if you would choose, and I would encourage you to do so. So on your way out, just put some money or a check in the baskets as you leave, but the Gideon Ministry will be blessed by us either way, but if you would like, please give above and beyond. I'm thankful for the Gideons we have, for Mr. Clay Meehan and Larry Guthrie, who are staples in our church. Men of God, men of strong character, and I appreciate you, men, for being that for many, many years. And with Dr. Guthrie, I do ask that you would continue to pray for him. He is still struggling through some sickness right now, and we got an email this week that wasn't that great, but our God is greater than any sickness, any disease, any hardship, any pain, whatever. God is greater, so we're going to continue to pray for you, Doc, because I know you're watching this morning, and Miss Rachel, we love y'all. And we are praying for you as a church. We're standing in agreement with you and trusting the healing power of God. So we love you. Thank you for all that you do. Also, we serve daily bread. We serve many ministries in the community, but our daily bread is a ministry that we partner with, and we need some help. We need some volunteers to go and help serve this Thursday. What time should they be there? 11 o'clock. 11 o'clock. Actually, before you leave, just find me, and we'll get more details to you. But we need some more volunteers to help serve our community. We're going to serve lunch. We need about two or three more volunteers. 11 o'clock Thursday, come find me or Miss Erin, and we will make that happen. Real quick, too, I'm excited. We got a whole new life group that is getting started May 4th at 5:30 right here. The Outlivers group is starting their first meeting, and I am thrilled. I'm pretty confident that this is going to be the most exciting group that we have. And they're all just ready to party because they're all 50 and up, and just they're excited to come back together, and COVID's kept us apart, but we're coming back together. So it's going to be a great group. So if you are interested in that, Mike and Dorsey are here. Throw your hand up real quick. They've got some flyers and information about that small group that is starting this coming week. So we are excited about that. And then finally, you guys know we have church property. It is our intention as a staff and elders, we came together and said we want to meet on that property more frequently. And so starting in May, we're going to start doing at least one service a month on the church property. So where we come together as a family, we get to celebrate that. And we got some exciting stuff that's coming up in May. I promise you, you don't want to miss it. So let me pray and let's get in God's word. Thank you, Jesus, for another morning. Thank you for another day, God. Thank you for life and breath and just the usage of our bodies and our limbs and our faculties. God, you are gracious towards us. So we want to extend glory and praise back to you. So God, here this morning, may we just take that expectation, God, and just focus it and laser it on your voice and your word and what you want to say to us today. God, we're here for you. We're here to worship you. We're here to praise you. So meet us here this morning. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, if you believe that prayer, say amen. Amen. Take your Bibles. Go to Psalms chapter 5. We will be there together. We've been going through the book of Psalms. And last week, I started Psalms 5 but could not finish it. So we did the first three verses. And in that, we saw how David approaches God. We saw that David approached God directly in verse 1. He said, "Give ears to my word, O Lord." He goes straight to God. David approached God humbly. He said, "I'm going to submit to your kingship." David approached God personally, saying that you are my king and you are my God. He also approached God consistently. He said, "Morning by morning, I'm coming after you." And then he approached God expectantly, saying that when I pray, I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait for you to answer. That was a morning prayer that David would have prayed. And then he continues on with the rest of the chapter, starting in verses 4 through 6. So the sermon title is Perspective. We're still looking at the proper perspective that we should have in relations to God as our sustainer, in relations to God as the one who gives us the strength and the ability to come to him, because it doesn't come from us. So this second section in Psalms 5, it starts here in verses 4 through 6. And it takes an interesting turn because David begins to describe a depiction of wickedness. He describes wicked men. And we know that David is on the run from some wicked men that want his head, they want his kingdom. One of those men is his own son. But David begins to describe the wicked, and he's also really laying out this distance between God who is holy and man who is sinful. He lays out the separation between the two. Now, there are those within the Christian community who would rather me not make reference to there being a distance between God and man. After all, isn't this why Jesus came, right? God is no longer wrathful towards sin because Jesus took it all, right? And now Jesus can be everybody's homeboy. He can be everybody's best friend. And now we can order shirts that say Judas ate too and Jesus died for that. And it really doesn't matter what sin you continue in because Jesus died for that. So you can do whatever you want because Jesus died for that, right? And in the end, we'll all be in heaven and we'll all have a great big party and live happily ever after, right? And well, that sounds good. But just like in the fairy tales, the only one who lives happily ever after is the one who's married to the king. And Christ, the king, has made it clear that the church is his bride. Where there is no marriage to Christ, there is no relationship with Christ. Thus, there is separation from Christ. So the distance between a holy God and sinful man, it lies in three phrases found in verses 4 through 6. For one, there is no pleasure that God takes in the wicked. There is no place for the wicked in God. And there is no permanence for the wicked. So first of all, we are told that God and the wicked cannot dwell together. So there is no pleasure found in verse 4. It says this, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So what David chooses to do is he chooses to meditate on the character of God. And one factor about God's righteousness and his character is that he does not and he cannot delight in wickedness. He can't. At the core of who he is in his character, he cannot delight in wickedness. Now, it's obvious that in our world's history, there's been a ton of evil and wickedness, and it still persists today. And many would ask, if God is so loving, then why would he seemingly allow evil to persist? Why would he seemingly allow wickedness to run rampant in the earth? Why is there always war? There's been genocide, there's been trafficking, starvation. When you look at the wickedness and the evil in the world, and maybe you at some particular point have even struggled with questioning if God takes pleasure in wickedness and evil because you think about your own situations. You think about things that you've been through in your own life, and you might struggle a little bit with saying, God, do you even care because of the hurt that I've been through, the pain that I've struggled with, maybe even death in my life, or sickness in my life, loss within my life, hurt, pain. And maybe the image is that God is up in heaven like an evil puppet master, maybe not evil, but maybe he's going, hey, I'm controlling your situation, but I'm going to give you some really hard stuff, and I'm actually going to enjoy giving you really hard stuff, and I'm kind of snickering and laughing as you struggle through really hard stuff. Sometimes we can struggle with maybe thinking that God is just kind of turned an eye away from our situation, and maybe he's actually cool with what we're dealing with. You know, I think about my own life and just loss that I've experienced in my life, and I've lost loved ones to suicide. Shortly after that, we lost children of our own. We lost babies. But in that struggle that I was in, you know, I didn't question if God took pleasure in those things. But it did open my eyes as to why people would struggle with wondering if God is somehow cool with this. with the evil and the wickedness that exists in our world. But to come back to the scripture that I just read, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. And to also focus on the overarching meta-narrative of scripture, which is this: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. So I've got to broaden my vision here to see the overarching picture, the meta-narrative of scripture. And we know that several things have happened already. We know that creation has happened. We know that the fall happened. We know that redemption has come in Christ Jesus. So what are we waiting on? Consummation. Consummation. So what is the consummation? In simple phrasing, it is this: when Christ Jesus returns to make all things right. That is the consummation for you and I. When Jesus comes back to right the wrongs, the hurt, the abuse, the pain, the trauma, the wars, the starvation, the addictions, the neglect, the death, Christ Jesus will come back and make all things right. You can count on it. The consummation is to come, and it is found in Christ, and all those things that you struggled through and dealt with and don't have answers for, Jesus will make it right. Amen. He will make it right, and we hold on to that. He does not delight in wickedness. He did not institute wickedness. We did that, but what we jacked up, he's going to come and clean up. That's what he's going to do. Next, we see that there's no place for the wicked within God's presence. Verse 5 says, the boastful, or the arrogant, shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Now, why can't the arrogant stand before God? Here's why. Because there isn't enough space in the room to fit God's holiness and man's pride at the same time. There's not enough space in the room. God's holiness fills every corner of the room. So there's no space for our pride. There's no space for the arrogant to stand in the presence of God. There's no room. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, no human being may boast in the presence of the Lord. We also see in verse 6 that there is no permanence or no lastingness for the evildoer. Verse 6 says, you destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So what we saw last week in verse 3 was that David, he prayed and he was heard. He offered sacrifices and they were received. Well, in contrast, the wicked, they pray but they're not heard. They offer sacrifices but they are not received or accepted. But in God's grace, he gives to man the door of opportunity to flee from wickedness and to embrace righteousness, which brings us to verses 7 and 8. So we've seen God's view on sin and evil. We just read about that. And it begs the question, how then do we enter the presence of a holy God? How do we do that? And the answers are found in verses 7 through 8. It is by his great mercy and love, by his righteousness, and by his way. This is how we do it. So in 7 through 8, we see a depiction of the righteous man. Verse 7 says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, and the King James adds, multitude of thy mercy will enter your house. His steadfast love and the multitude of his mercy is how we approach God. How can anyone ever approach God? Or better still, why should anyone want to approach the holy God? And the answer is because God is loving and God is merciful. This is how we do it. And this is why we should want to approach God, because he is loving and he is merciful. If you flip over to Psalms 40, just a few pages that way, I want you to see something here, because David gives this testimony concerning this phrase, by your great mercy, that we've looked at here in Psalms 5, 7. But let's look at Psalms 40, and I want you to notice who the active one is in the text. Who's the one doing all the stuff? So Psalms 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of my miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We see who the active one is in the text. He does these things. But wait a second. Now, when I look at David, wasn't David a messed up man? Wasn't he struggling in his sin just like me and just like you? Yes. Then what put David in this position in Psalms 40? And the answer that David would give is found in Psalms 5, verse 7. I will come into God's presence by his steadfast love and the multitude of his mercy. That is the answer. Psalms 5, 7. And the only reason that I will be able to take this stand, the only reason that I'll be able to sing this song, the only reason I can offer this praise is on account of the fact that you, O God, have turned to me. That he chose to turn to me. It wasn't me initiating the relationship. He turned to me. And he turned to you. And it's only possible by his steadfast love and his mercy. So when you are a recipient of this love and this mercy, the outward expression of that, it doesn't manifest itself in pride and apathy. Right? We don't go, well, look at me, I'm this great Christian. We also don't be apathetic going, yeah, you know, well, that's the Bible, that's the gospel, I've been hearing that all, you know, that ain't no big deal, I've heard all that. You don't have an apathetic view towards mercy. But what it should result in is reverence. And we see it in the text in verse 7b, I will bow towards your holy temple in fear of you. It's reverence that is evoked from David's life, not pride, not apathy. He continues in verse 8. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. If I were you, I would underline or highlight your righteousness in that verse. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Now, David had enemies, and his enemies did want to see him stumble and fall. And here's what I know to be true about you, I'm sure, is that Satan will use people in your life to make or want to see you stumble and fall. They would love to do that. They would love to see that. But this is why you have to pray this prayer and saying, Lord, lead me in the path of your righteousness. You have to. Because if you're not careful, you'll walk in the path of self-righteousness and not his righteousness. You need his righteousness. Psalms 23:3, very familiar. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So the righteousness that God supplies is our only sure foundation, and it's going to have to be his righteousness because all of my righteousness is like a filthy rag. But therein lies the problem of mankind, because man believes that there's nothing wrong. Man believes that our righteousness, our own good deeds, our own goodness, that acts as the passport to get to God. So why would I need his righteousness when I got my own self-righteousness? There's really nothing wrong with me. I'm a good person. My good deeds can get me on in when this thing is said and done. But there's one problem. The Bible draws an axe to the foot of that tree, and it lays it down. It tells us there is no possibility whatsoever, not for the religious man, not for the religious woman, not for the good man or the good woman, not for the extra kind person, not for the extra moral person or extra clean person. There is no chance to enter God's presence on account of our own righteousness. None. Paul said in Romans 3, he said, righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to whom we believe. Through Christ Jesus. And we enter by his mercy, by his righteousness. And then in verse 8b, we see we come by his way. Verse 8b says, make your way straight before me. Make your way straight before me. I think oftentimes we teach a younger generation, hey, you need to figure out your own path. And in that, we kind of know what we mean by saying, you know, discover what you're good at, get an education in what you think you want to do, and figure out your own path. But if we don't teach them alongside that, that path is liable to change and probably will change, we set them up for a fall. Because what we need to tell them is hold those things very loosely. Your dreams and your desires and what you want to do and what you want to pursue, that's cool, but hold it very loosely because it can and it probably will change. You want to go in the path that God has. This is what you want. In other words, the joyous believer, he reaches heaven not by singing Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way, but he enters by singing the song of the redeemed, I Did It His Way. That's how we get there. In verses 9 through 10, he returns to the wicked. And what he does is he describes the attributes that accompany the wicked. So he's kind of going back and forth here. But in summary, in verses 9 through 10, he says that there is no faithfulness in the wicked, that there's all flattery in the wicked, and there's a certain fall to come with the wicked. So in verse 9, there's no faithfulness there. Verse 9 says, there is no faithfulness, no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. That's not a pretty picture. It's the imagery of putrefying flesh, decaying, coming from the mouth of the unrighteous. He says that they're all flattery in verse 9b. It says that they flatter with their tongue. They know how to puff people up, but typically people that do that also know how to cut people down. They can do it, they can puff you up in your face and then cut you down as soon as you walk away. This is why David says there's no truth in their mouth. See, the Pharisees were known for flattery. The Pharisees were known to flatter themselves and to flatter one another. This is something that they absolutely loved to do. They were always shining up the outside. It's kind of like the guy who has a car, and he goes and he washes the car, and he polishes the car every single day, but there's a few problems. The car ain't got no transmission. It ain't got no gas. It ain't got no wheels. But he's out there, and he's shining it up every day. It's a beautiful, shiny car that goes nowhere. To look at, gorgeous. To go anywhere, useless. So what Jesus says to the Pharisee who's doing this, he says, listen, you're really good at cleaning the outside of the cup. You're really good at that. But it is your heart that is the source of the wickedness. And you're cleaning up the outside. When I was writing this, I thought about this as a parent, and I want to encourage the parents here today. This is what we must understand as parents in relationship to this. We can't think that teaching good ethics and good morals automatically translate to your kid having a relationship with Jesus. Because to be honest, that's what a lot of people think. I taught my kid how to be good. I've taught them good ethics. I've taught them good morals. And surely with that comes a relationship with Christ Jesus. No, it does not. Because here's the thing. If you teach ethics and morals, but you don't teach Christ, you're going to produce little Pharisees that get really, really good at cleaning the outside of the cup. That's what you're going to get. And we seek to protect our kids. And so what we do is we keep them from certain environments and we keep them from certain people. And you should. But you must ultimately understand that wickedness isn't something that is originally done to them. Wickedness is something that originally comes from within them. It's already there. Our precious, beautiful little babies have hearts that are wicked. They know how to lie. They know how to scheme. They know how to connive. They know how to manipulate. It's already in there. That's why they don't just need behavior modification. They need heart transformation. This is why you have to get on your knees for your children, for your grandchildren, for your nieces, for your nephews. You've got to get on your knees and pray that God will reveal his righteousness and his mercy and his way to them. This is what we must do. We have to get on our knees for our wayward children even that might have grown up in church. And we taught good ethics and good morals too, but they're not in Christ. And we might even still say, well, you know, they're good people. Yeah, maybe they got a relationship with Jesus. And if you're not sure, get on your knees and pray. God, save them. Reveal your righteousness to them, your mercy to them. Allow them to come in and to see you for who you are. And not to teach them, in essence, 100 ethical and moral ways to essentially and simply clean the outside of the cup. David also says that there is a certain fall that comes with the wicked. Verse 10 says, make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsel. Because of the abundance of their transgression, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And in essence, what this is saying is that you can predict the ruin of God's enemies. It will happen. Again, it's related to the consummation that is to come. God will make all things right. And then finally, he jumps back to the attributes that accompany the righteous. So what we see first is praise. The word praise. This comes with the righteous. Verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. I want to read a quote to you from Charles Spurgeon from this verse. It's very interesting. This is what Spurgeon says about praise and rejoicing. He said, a touch of enthusiasm would be the salvation of many a man's religion. Some Christians are good enough people. They are like wax candles, but they are not lighted. Oh, for a touch of flame. Then would they scatter light and thus become of service to their families. Let them shout for joy. Why not? Let the orderly folks object. Let not the orderly folks object. I'm sorry. One said to me the other day, when I hear you preach, I feel as if I must have a shout. Well, my friend, shout if you feel forced to do so. Our brother cries, glory. And I say, do so. The shouting need not always be done in public service, or it might hinder devout hearing, but there are times and places where a glorious outburst of enthusiastic joy would quicken life in all around. The ungodly are not half so restrained in their blasphemy as we are in our praise. End quote. There should be a joy and a song and a praise that comes from us. Why? Because we take refuge in our King. We take refuge in Him, and it evokes this praise from us, this glorification from us that is often unrestrained from our mouth, and we give Him glory and give Him praise. And in closing this morning, the next two things that we see are protection and provision that come and accompany the righteous. Protection. Verse 11b, it says, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt or glory in you. So with the covering of His divine protection under the shadow of His wings, God preserves and protects His people. That's you and that's me if you're in Christ this morning. He keeps them by His power, and as the apple of His eye, He is a wall of protection around us, which is a very, very good reason to rejoice and to glory in His name. Amen. Amen. And then finally, provision comes for us. Verse 12, for you bless the righteous. O Lord, you cover him with favor as with a shield. What a blessing. There's a guy named Frederick III. Frederick III was an elector of Saxony from 1486 to 1525. Saxony was a free state of Germany. And Frederick III, he actually served as the elected authority over that particular state. And his authority was given to him by the Roman Catholic Church. For Frederick III, he had a guy living within that state by the name of Martin Luther. Should sound familiar. Frederick III, he was mostly remembered for his protection of Martin Luther. Frederick, he actually supported Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation. Frederick III felt like the Roman Catholic Church had too much power. And so he supported Martin Luther. He protected Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation as Martin is going against the Catholic Church. Like one guy going against the entire government of the United States. When Martin Luther, he was on his way to face a cardinal of the Roman Catholic Church to answer for what they said he was doing, which they said he was practicing heretical teachings. And by that, they meant that he was actually teaching the scriptures and saying that the power shouldn't rest in the elite behind the cloak or the pulpit, but that the common average man and woman should have access to the scriptures and understand the scriptures. To them, that was heretical. So he goes before the cardinal, And as he's approaching this one particular cardinal, there's other servants of the cardinals that begin to taunt Martin Luther. And here's what they say. Where will you find shelter if your patron, the Elector of Saxony, Frederick III, where are you going to find shelter if he deserts you? What are you going to do, Martin Luther, if the guy that's been protecting you all of a sudden says, you know what, I don't want to do it anymore. What are you going to do, Martin Luther? Martin Luther answered, I will find shelter under heaven. That was the end of what he said. He said, my shelter and my provision and protection isn't coming from another person. It is coming from God himself. It is coming from heaven. I am shielded and protected by heaven itself and the God who rules heaven. So there's nothing that man can do to me. Nothing at all. If people walk away from me, if spouses walk away, if best friends walk away, if relatives walk away, I'm still not alone because I am sheltered by God himself. And as we finish this morning, I want you to hold on to the fact that the reason that we come is on account of his steadfast love and his tender mercy. That's how we come on in. And so this week, when you're going through life, when you're going through difficult things, when you're struggling through stuff, just realize you've got a God that you can approach. And we come to him humbly. We come to him directly. We come to him consistently. We come to him expectantly. And we thank God that he has shielded us from his wrath because the Son of God took that wrath instead. And this is why he cries on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because God cannot delight in wickedness, and Christ took on the wickedness of man. And so what I deserved, Christ took. So now I get to come on in by his love and his tender mercy. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ Jesus, you've not experienced this love and tender mercy, you can do so today. If you're watching and maybe you just were scrolling through and you didn't plan on watching this service, but you've been listening, I pray that God begin to deal with you right now. Because he's made a way. There's only one way. Amen. Jesus Christ. And because this way is so glorious, there can only be one way. And it's through Christ and Christ alone. Father God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for this morning, for the scriptures, God, for the encouragement that is found therein. Jesus, I pray over your sons and daughters today. I pray over those that are watching and listening, God. May you just meet us right where we are, God. May we know the resource that we have in our King. May we not run from you. May we not hide from you. Yes, we sin. Yes, we fall, but God, in those moments when we fall, we're actually falling into grace, not falling out of grace. So God, thank you for the way you've made through your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.